Thank you, Brent, for reading those first four verses there in Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking this morning at this chapter, at this story. We will continue one more week in our study of Acts, and then we'll kind of shift gears and begin our focus study, in which we will be concluding our three-year study of the book of Luke. So that'll begin actually the first Sunday in September. We're going to spend a couple of more Sundays here in Acts, and may at some point then come back and pick up the rest of it. There's a lot of good stories here, and we see some of the beginnings of the church, and have been enjoying some of the studies together. I don't know that I have ever used ain't in a sermon title. And you almost cringe when you hear that word. And I know some cringe more than others. So I'm going to go ahead and give you not a definition, but maybe a defense from Webster. It says, although widely disproved as non-standard and more common in the habitual speech of the less educated, ain't is flourishing in American English. It is used in both speech and writing to catch attention and emphasis. So it's a word that you hear, a word that maybe you use from time to time, a word that Merriam-Webster even says is out there, and one that is a part of our vocabulary. So please forgive me if you cringe at that being in the title, but I think you'll understand as we get into our lesson this morning, and you maybe even heard this phrase, it ain't always so, or it ain't that way. Things aren't like they always seem to be. Maybe that's a better way of putting that, but it ain't always so. And I think we will see that this morning as we look at this story of Cornelius. I want to share with you a couple of different individuals, and then I'm going to kind of leave that, and we'll get more to them then at the end of the lesson. By the way, I don't think I'll be doing any skydiving or things like that. I was told I'm going to have to start doing some more fun things to be able to get up and maybe share some examples that Sean's able to share. But I told him, I said, maybe God's telling you to quit skydiving and just keep preaching too. So there's two ways of looking at that. But I do want to share with you a couple of stories here. This first gentleman, it says he walked into the room to receive the coveted award for community involvement. He had worked in neighborhoods across the city, and God had blessed his efforts. He compassionately reached out to the marginalized and those who had been written off by the vast majority of the community. He quoted scriptures like they were part of him. He preached. Man, did he preach. And many came from all walks of life to hear him share God's word. Street people, congressmen, wealthy business people, people of any race or background. They came to hear him preach the word of God. Then we have another individual. He went to medical school and fulfilled all of the rigorous requirements that a person must undertake to receive their degree and begin their practice. He studied, he probed, and he practiced in order that he might become a healer. He took the Hippocratic Oath and promised to preserve life. They handed him his diploma, put a stethoscope around his neck, a lab coat on his back, called him doctor, and everyone assumed that he would save lives. You know, there's an old saying that goes something like this: if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, then you can feel safe in assuming that it is a duck. And you've heard that saying. You know, in our study this morning, we're going to look at a man, and of course his name was Cornelius. We have an artist rendition of a centurion. Don't know exactly how accurate that is, but if we look at this story, and Brent shared with us the first eight verses, and we can really gain a lot from those verses about this man, about his family, the type of man that he was. We should be able to gather enough evidence to examine all the elements of his life, and then we can make a decision. Was he a Christian? That's what I'd like to look at this morning. In your mind, you can maybe go through and look at some of these. I think probably most here this morning know what that final outcome is going to be because you've read that chapter. You know what happens later on in that chapter. But as we go through and just look at the evidence, think about that with a very open mind. And it's not merely my desire to dissect the life of Cornelius so that we can reach a verdict on whether or not he was truly a Christian, but taking time in examining Cornelius' life will allow us to look at each of our lives. Better yet, we need to allow the Spirit of God to probe the depths of our heart to determine if we've ever truly committed our lives to Jesus. And that's what we want to look at this morning. That's what we want to think about as we go through these things this morning. But here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we read there of Cornelius, and like most of us, he had some strikes against him in some ways, and yet he had a lot going for him. We can learn quite a bit about this man just from this reading here in Acts chapter 10. First of all, we realize that he lived in Caesarea, which was located on the Mediterranean Sea, just about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And the city had been around since about 4th century before Christ, or 400 B.C. It was Greek in its architecture and heavily populated by Gentiles. And it was given by Caesar Augustus to the Jewish king Herod the Great, who in turn then named the city Caesarea and allowed a temple to be built in honor of Caesar. So that's, of course, where Cornelius lived. Secondly, he was a centurion. A centurion, of course, we looked at this just a few weeks back at another centurion, an officer in the Roman army. The Roman legion was made up of about 6,000 men and was divided into 10 cohorts of 600 men each. And a centurion commanded 100 men each, so there were 60 centurions to each Roman legion. So the centurion, of course, a man that was responsible for leading other men. And as I mentioned earlier, we hear of other centurions throughout Scripture. Matthew 8, 5, the centurion there at Capernaum that went to Jesus saying, come heal my servant. And there in Mark 15, we looked at that just a few weeks back, through the eyes of the centurion there at the cross. Another centurion in Acts 27 is named Julius, and we know that he treated Paul with courtesy. So they were usually career soldiers, men that were well respected. Polybius, the Roman historian, described centurions in this very short way. He said, not so much venturesome daredevils as natural leaders of a steady and sedate spirit. Not so much men who will initiate attacks and open the battle as men who will hold their ground when worsted and hard-pressed and be ready to die at their post. That sounds like a devout man, doesn't it? One that would be respected, one that would be looked upon and think, well, hey, this guy's a pretty good guy. So he was that centurion and recognized in the community. Of course, he was a Gentile. Gentiles were any and all of those who were outside of God's chosen people. And to the Jews, the Gentiles were the scum of the earth. And the Jewish people were not even allowed to associate with them. So we know where he lived, what he did, his background, his ethnic background. There's some other things that we can learn there from Scripture, and I've noted just a few of those. It says that he was a devout man. And of course, a devout man, that's not a word that we maybe hear a lot. If you're a devout person, you're a committed person. A devout father would be a committed father. A devout husband or wife would be a committed spouse. A devout Christian would be someone that's committed to their Christian life, serving God at all times. And he was described as that devout man. He was a man who feared God. You know, Caesarea was a city of many different religions and many opportunities to worship whichever deity a person might think that they could benefit most from. But Cornelius had turned his back on all of this and he sought God, the true and living God. It says he feared God. And a deep respect and reverence for God. It says that he was a generous man. He gave generously to all the people. When he saw a need, he sought it out and he met that need. You know, generosity is contagious, isn't it? I think that's something that we see even in our own lives. We see someone give and maybe we don't even know who that person is, but that sparks a spirit of, I want to give. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something that I can help others. And that's just a natural thing that especially Christians tend to do sometimes. And Cornelius was that very person. Gave generously. And I think it's interesting because it says some of this about he and his whole family. So you know, he was a man that had great influence on his family as well. It says he prayed to God. And this is all listed there in those first eight verses. Verse 2 tells us that Cornelius prayed to God always. And you know, prayer is a definite mark of a follower of Jesus, is it not? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Paul said, pray without ceasing. And prayer is listed 121 times in the Bible. The word prayer is mentioned. There was a story once told about a man and his daughter had asked the local minister to come and pray with her father. And when the minister arrived, he found the man lying in the bed with his head propped up on two pillows. And he saw an empty chair there beside the bed. And he assumed that the fellow there in the bed was expecting him and had asked his daughter to move the chair over. So when he got there, he said, I guess you're expecting me. No, the man said, who are you? Well, I'm the new minister at the local church. And when I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up. Oh yeah, the chair, the bedridden man said. Would you mind closing the door? The puzzled minister shut the door. And the man said, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter. But all my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the minister talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, the old man continued, until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus in that chair. It's not spooky because he promised I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day, the old man said. I'm careful though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have me or have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The minister was deeply moved by the story and he encouraged the old man to continue on his journey. And then he prayed with him and returned to his office. 2 nights later, the daughter called and told the minister that her father had passed away that afternoon. Well, did he seem to die in peace? The minister asked. Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to the bedside, told me one of his jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him there in his bed, dead. But there was something strange, in fact, something beyond strange. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed. You know, is that the kind of prayer life we have? Is that the kind of prayer life we have and are able to go to our Father in prayer like we're speaking? Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. And this man, Cornelius, exhibited that. That was a part of his life. Part of what we read there in Acts. Cornelius even had an experience with God. Brent read those verses to us there. It's recorded in verses 3 through 6. It said there in verse 3, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And he said, what is it, Lord? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is also called Peter. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the things taking place? When was the last time you heard your name spoken out loud by an angel of God? You know, that was pretty impressive, was it not? And then finally, we see that he was an obedient man. We read that as well. When he was told what to do, he did it. He sent some of his men to Joppa. He got Peter, did what he was instructed. And as soon as the vision was over, he called the servants and a devout soldier and told them everything about what had happened and that they were to go retrieve Peter. He didn't just sit down and analyze. Didn't just sit down and say, well, I've been working hard. Maybe this was something that I've just imagined. He heard God speak to him and he obeyed. Do we do that in our life? That's the question that we're asking as we go through here. So the question we can look at this morning, was Cornelius a Christian? We've looked at some good things. We've looked at 6 things about his life that would describe a Christian life. We've looked at some things that would talk toward that. And I believe ample evidence for all of us to be able to arrive at a conclusion as to whether or not this man was a Christian we can see in his life. So we might at first sight say, yes, he had to be a Christian. He was a devout man. He prayed. He feared God. He gave generously. We went down the list. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, this man couldn't have been a Christian because he came from the wrong side of the tracks. He was a Gentile. He wasn't of the right heritage. Or maybe some are saying he couldn't have been a Christian because he was a war mongrel. And he was a military man who commanded troops to kill the enemy. Maybe some are saying, oh, of course this man was a Christian. He gave generously. He prayed all the time. He feared God. How would you cast that vote right now? As our title said, it ain't always so. Let's read on. There in verse 30. Let's go on down and skip down to about verse 30 of chapter 10. And as you read the story, you find out Peter responded and traveled about 30 miles to Caesarea to see Cornelius. There in verse 30 it says, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You know, if we read the middle part of that chapter, we see God working on Peter too, don't we? He gives him that vision of the animals, and Peter was hungry and he was there on the roof and he said, kill and eat. And Peter said, how can I do that? How can I eat something that's unclean? And God says, whatever I call clean, don't you call impure. And I think it's interesting he told him that 3 times. Do we get a sense of Peter being a little hard-headed? We have other record of 3 times, don't we? He said, feed my sheep 3 times. And he tells him this very thing. So we see these things working behind the scenes. Do you think God's interested in you becoming a Christian? He is. Notice what all was going on here for Cornelius. Notice what all is happening, taking place, that God wants to bring these parties together to make this happen. So Cornelius gathered up his family, all of his relatives, his friends, so that when Peter arrived, they could hear what the man of God was going to bring to them. Is it important that we share things with our friends? Sure it is. Is it important that we invite our friends, our family, to God's Word? Sure it is. We do that through church. We do that through one-on-one study. You have influence on people that only you can touch. How do we really feel about the good news? Are we wanting to share it? Do we want to invite our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, even our enemies or our allies to church? Think about it this morning. Did someone invite you? You know, I can look around this audience and I know several here maybe grew up in the church. But I can look at some people who I know their story and I know they're here because of an invitation. Someone said, come with me. Come hear that good news. That's what Cornelius told his family. And then Peter shares that good news, starting there in about verse 34. And you know what is so awesome, and I think we overuse that word, but this is a good place for it. That's the same story we have today. He shared that good news. He didn't have to ruffle through his satchel, pull out a sermon that he had used elsewhere and preach it. He simply told of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's the good news that we have today. He shares that. And then down at about verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. There's your answer. Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He portrayed those good things. Those Christian-like qualities were a part of his life, yet he had not taken that step, that faith response. He was not a Christian before, not when he was a devout man, not when he was praying and seeking God or giving generously, but he sure was one now. And we see that. It ain't always so. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, this lesson is just for the non-Christian. And it's a good lesson for the non-Christian. If you're here this morning and you haven't put on Christ through baptism, what a perfect opportunity. What a way to start this new week. But sometimes, as a Christian, do we portray the qualities that we've looked at earlier? What about those two men that we talked of earlier? We talked about a preacher, a minister who shared the word, preached the word with many. This article came out in CNN in, I think, 2013. It said 30 years ago, 909 Americans were led to their death by Jim Jones in a mass murder-suicide pact in South American jungle. And shortly after, Jones' gunman killing a visiting U.S. congressman and four others at a nearby airstrip. And then what about the doctor that we read about? He was born in 1928, died in 2011. He was an American pathologist and a euthanasia proponent. And Dr. Jack Kevorkian was best known for publicly championing a terminal patient's right to die via physician-assisted suicide. And he claimed to have assisted at least 130 patients to the end. Not the type of doctor that we would think about that was there to heal. Now, that's a whole other story and one that we won't take on this morning. But if you look at something on the surface level, you may say, I know exactly what that is, but it ain't always so, is it? Someone may be looking at you this morning and say, they live a Christian life. I see that. But you may be sitting there this morning thinking, it's not always the case. We're weak. We sometimes make mistakes. 1 Timothy 4:16, I want to leave you with this verse this morning. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He leaves Timothy two things, life and doctrine. We looked at Cornelius' life. It was good. Yet he didn't quite understand what he needed to do to bring all of those together. Peter shared with him that doctrine. You may be sitting here this morning with that doctrine. You know exactly what you need to do. You've taken those steps, but does your life match that? That's why this lesson is for the Christian and non-Christian. This is something I ask myself daily. Am I living that Christian life? Am I that devout person, that generous person, that fearful person in a healthy way? Do I pray to God? You see how those match up? And we know that it just isn't, or it ain't always so. That's even hard for us to say sometimes and use that word. But it isn't. And maybe we can pray for you this morning. Maybe we can go to God on your behalf this morning and you say, there's something that I need to work on. I need to work on my forgiveness. I need to work on my love for others. I need to work on my compassion. Yes, I'm a Christian. I've put on Christ through baptism, but I want to grow. I want to do more in the days to come. We'll go to God on your behalf. Or someone who has never put on Christ through baptism. Cornelius was a good man, but he wasn't a saved man. You can be saved this morning by putting on Christ. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?